We are continuing our study through the book of David, or the life of David. Yeah, the book of David, that was a good one. Last week we began our study of chapter 12. How many of you caught that? If you didn't catch that, you need to study a little bit more. Because there is no book of David. Like the book of Second Opinions, the book of Hezekiah, and all those fictitious books that are out there. But we're studying David's life. Chapter 20, we started last week. Jonathan was an example of someone not wanting to believe something negative about someone he loved and cared about, who was his dad, Saul. He was confident that David was mistaken about his read on Saul. Surely David didn't understand who Saul was. He didn't know Saul like Jonathan did. But David knew that he had to show Jonathan who Saul really was and what he was thinking, so he asked Jonathan to try something, to give an example so that Jonathan could see it for himself, something that would allow him to see for his own eyes and experience who Saul and what Saul was all about. And we mentioned last week that sometimes either we become blind or some of our friends and family become blind to the truth about someone. We can see it, everyone can see it, but that person just doesn't see the truth about someone they're maybe hanging around with or dating or whatever, because they love them. Parents sometimes can't see that in their own children. My little Johnny didn't do that. My little Susie couldn't have done that. But we all know that they probably did. Or we have a teenage girl who can't see the reality of the boy that she's dating may not be the best match for her. But she can't see it. Or the boy who's dating a girl, you can't see it in her. Everyone else sees it. How many of us know people like that? Well, that's the way Jonathan was. He really couldn't see what was going on, even though he knew all the things that Saul had done. But he still didn't believe it. So David set him up so that he would actually experience it for himself. So Jonathan accepts the ruse, and now we pick it up at verse 18. It says, "Then Jonathan said to David, 'Tomorrow is the new moon festival. You will be missed because your seat will be empty.'" Jonathan agrees with David. He says, "Okay, let's do this." Jonathan believes it's not going to be any big deal. It's going to happen the way he wanted it to. It's not a big problem. David knows what the outcome is going to be, and he sets him up so that Jonathan experiences it. And sometimes in our efforts to see the truth about a situation, it may allow us to let one of our loved ones experience it themselves. And a lot of times those experiences are hard for them to do. And it may hurt them and may really, you know, work havoc in their lives. But we have to allow them to experience it. And I wrote down here, it may require us to set them up to fail. How many have set your kids up to fail? What do I mean by that? When you're teaching your kid to ride a bike, you take the training wheels off at some point, right? And you hold the seat for a time, but you have to let it go. And you know that eventually they're probably going to wreck, probably going to fall over. What does that do? That teaches them how to ride. Their failure, their experiencing hardship, makes them a better bike rider. And a lot of times we have to let our children experience failure for themselves so that they're able to learn from that, which is exactly what Jonathan's doing. When I would teach the girls to drive, I would allow them to do and go as far as they could go in making a mistake before I corrected them. I wanted them to see for themselves where they were going. If they're driving off the road a little bit too far, I wouldn't say anything until the last possible second, because I wanted them to see that they were driving off the road. If they were becoming accustomed to me saying, "Up, you're going too far left, you're going too far left," if I wasn't there, there would be no one to tell them they were going too far left. They had to experience it for themselves. So a lot of times we have to allow people in our lives that we love and care about to experience hardship for themselves and kind of stand back and watch, because we know in that process they're going to learn, they're going to grow, and they're going to learn from their mistakes and their failures. We have to let our kids and our friends fail so they can learn from their mistakes and hopefully change their patterns. Now, when I was a kid in school, many moons ago, My parents never sided with me. If I got a call from the teacher, they knew it was my fault. Even if it wasn't, they knew it was my fault. And so they always sided with the teacher because they were probably right. How many of us parents now believe the teacher all the time? Or do we believe, again, well, Johnny couldn't have done that. The teacher must be wrong. You're not doing kids any favors by intervening for them on that behalf. They need to experience the correction that is due to them. David knew no amount of discussion between the two of them would convince Jonathan. David would talk till he's blue in the face and it wouldn't change anything. So he had to let Jonathan do it. So Jonathan agrees and sets the plan. Verse 19 says, "The day after tomorrow, toward evening, go to the place where you hid when this trouble began and wait by the stone." Now, that verse tells us Jonathan has already seen what Saul has done. He's already seen Saul's attempt to kill David, and yet he doesn't believe it. Verse 20 says, "I will shoot three arrows to the side of it as though I were shooting at a target. Then I will send a boy and say, 'Go find the arrows.' If I say to him, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, bring them here,' then come, because as surely as the Lord lives, you are safe. There is no danger. But if I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then you must go, because the Lord has sent you away." Notice that he's agreeing with David's premise that he's going to be missed. David says, "If I don't go to this feast, your dad's going to get upset." Jonathan says, "Well, he's going to notice that you're not there." So he agrees with that. And because David had even mentioned that back in verses 5 and 6, that he wasn't, you know, "Your dad's going to miss me if I'm not there." So Jonathan sets up this whole plan to get the message to David that nobody knows. And I believe up to this point, Jonathan's still convinced of Saul's innocence. But as a friend, he agrees to the plan because I believe that he wants David to see that he's right, that Jonathan is right and Saul was not out to kill him. But in the process, David was going to allow Jonathan to experience it himself. He also wanted David to remember the promise that he made to the house of Saul. Remember, David had promised he's not going to wipe out Saul's family. Jonathan says, "Remember that. Remember that's going to happen because I know you're going to be king. I want you to remember that and not wipe out my family." Now, if you read through the Old Testament, most new kings, that was their first order of business, getting rid of every person in that other king's line. Anybody, distant relative, they were all killed because he didn't want anybody plotting a coup against him. So they would wipe out the entire family. And since Jonathan knew David would be king, he made David promised that he wasn't going to wipe out all Saul's family like the custom was. And so, verse 23, he reminds him, he says, "And about that matter you and I discussed, remember the Lord is witness between you and me." Now, it doesn't say that David responded to this, but we know that David in the future did that with Mephibosheth. So the festival begins. David ducks out in the woods and he waits to see what's going to happen. Verses 24. It says, "So David hid in the field, and when the new moon festival came, the king sat down to eat. He sat in his customary place by the wall, opposite Jonathan, and Abner sat next to Saul, but David's place was empty." Now, the phrase "by the wall" means actually surrounded by the wall to secure him from being surprise attacked from behind or from the side. There was no one able to get to him from behind, and he sat in his Abner, which is the king of his, or the main guy in the war, set him next to him to run interference for Saul because he feared that every day could be his last. Every king felt that way. Every king felt that there was always going to be a coup. If you read through your Old Testament, you'll see how many times their own people killed the king. Either their kids killed the king, or his attendants killed the king, or the army killed the king. Somebody was always out to kill the king, so he was protecting himself. He knew that his days could be numbered at any moment. And that was another reason that Saul hated and feared David, because he knew that if he let David live, he just believed that David was going to kill him too. David was just another guy looking for Saul's throne. And if that's the case, anybody who was thought to be thinking about taking the king's throne, what happened to him? They were killed. So that was why he was up against David. And one thing I've noticed from abusive situations and bad friendships is the offender keeps those who they really know the truth far away from the person that's being hurt or offended. Think about cults do that. How many of you have been watching the Scientology thing that's been going on? I guess a new season starts pretty soon. And the actress Leah Remini had left Scientology, and now she's doing a big series on how they're abusive to their constituents. And the first thing they do is they separate them from people who love and care for them, and they suck them in. And they don't let them have any contact with those that are on their side. And that's exactly what was happening here. They were trying to keep everybody away from Saul that could possibly hurt him. And they wanted David, all his closest friends, to be around to keep an eye on him. People who are offenders in this way keep anyone away who could reveal the truth to them or have influence over that person. And so what happens is David skips the meal. Verse 26 says, Saul said nothing that day, for he thought something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he is unclean. Now remember, last week we talked about David saying to Saul, or saying to Jonathan to tell Saul, that my family asked me to come back to celebrate this festival with them. So instead of spending it with you, Jonathan, and you, my father-in-law, let me go back and spend it with my family, which was actually a lie, but it was a legitimate thing that Saul could have believed. And so this sentence says, maybe he touched somebody that was dead, maybe he was unclean, maybe he slept with his wife that night. So whatever the reason, I can understand him not being here one day. Sounds logical, something that's easily explainable, but that excuse only lasts for one day. Because if you're unclean, all you had to do was separate yourself from whatever you were doing, whether it was a dead person or your wife, whatever, and then wash your clothes and take a shower, take a bath, then you were clean the next day. So he was able to come to the festival. But when the next day came, that excuse didn't work anymore. And now Saul was getting upset. Trouble was starting. Verse 27 says, but the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. Then Saul said to his son Jonathan, why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today? Notice he's already getting agitated. David wasn't there, but instead of calling him David by his name, he calls him the son of Jesse. In those times, that was a slam. They were kind of dressing him down in public, a disdainful reference to that person. It was an attempt to humiliate David in front of everybody at the table. Saul would use that technique in a couple of chapters in the future when he dresses down Ahimelech, the priest. He calls him the son of Ahitub. Someone who's in a bad relationship is usually the one who is humiliated in front of other people. They are ridiculed or laughed at, but they do it, quote, all in good fun. How often do we make our family members and our spouses or kids the butt of our jokes? That's pretty common today where the husband is the butt of jokes or the wife is the butt of jokes. How often do we dress them down in public in front of others? Do we point out their flaws in front of everybody else? Saul was trying to do that to David when he wasn't even there. By dressing him down, calling him the son of Jesse, that was a disdainful response to David, and it was kind of a slam to him in front of everybody else. One of the reasons he did that was another way of exercising control over the situation. Saul was showing his superiority over David. So now Jonathan begins to step up and start his plan. And he drops in the lie that they talked about. Verse 28, Jonathan answered, David earnestly asked for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away to see my brothers. That is why he has not come to the king's table. Now, if you've read the first part, like we did last week, and Jonathan's account, Jonathan kind of spices up the lie a little bit. Because originally David thought, Tell them that my family wants to come, wants me to come. Jonathan, in order to help David and maybe alleviate some of the anxiety of Saul, changes it up a little bit, and he says, rather than my family, he says, my brother has ordered me to come. So it looks like Jonathan's trying to put the blame on the brothers. Look, David didn't have any choice in this. His brother has ordered him to come. You shouldn't be mad at him. He's trying to help David. He's trying to alleviate Saul's anxiety. He wanted to get David off the hook. He was hoping that his account would vindicate David. And since his brothers were serving in the army with Saul, he was one of Saul's army guys, hopefully that would excuse David's presence, that Saul would say, oh, okay, I get it now, no problem, he can stay away. And the word he uses also, a quick visit or a quick getaway that he uses for that, he kind of used it in a way to indicate it was going to come, he's going to go down and come right back. Because if he was gone for a long period of time, that would indicate or maybe get Saul to thinking that David was out gathering troops around him, gathering all these people around him to plot a coup over Saul. But if Jonathan said, look, he was ordered to be there by his brothers, his brothers serve in your army, he's only going to be gone for a day. Isn't that a big, not a problem, Dad, that should be okay. He was trying to really get David off the hook so that Saul would give him a good response. It was a fast trip in, fast trip out, no sweat. Jonathan was giving David every advantage he could. He really wanted to put his dad in a position to say, you're right, Jonathan, it's not a big deal. David could be gone for these days. How often do we as believers try to rephrase and reposition things to make that person that we're struggling with to be in a good light? Or better yet, we try to excuse away their behavior by saying something that might not be true about their life. We excuse bad behavior by saying something that would justify the things that they do. That's just the way they are. They have a bad attitude. Nah, that's just who she is. No, well, she has been through all this and all that, and you give all these excuses for someone's attitude or their behavior, trying to explain it away, when in reality, it's simply a choice of the person doing it. You can't use past experiences to validate present behavior. And we get a lot of that in today's society. Everyone wants to put the blame on someone else. Oh, because my parents were mean to me, or because my parents did this to me, or because this happened to me in school, and all these things that negative happened to me, that's why I am, and that's my reason and excuse for being this way. When in reality, all those things may have happened to you, but they are not an excuse for bad behavior. Because for every person who's been through a hardship and turns out bad, there's a number of people who've been through the same hardship and turn out okay. Can't blame your situation, your past experiences on who you are, because we all have free will, free choices. Verse 30 says, Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan. He said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As with anyone who has a bad influence or who is a bad influence, or even through our loved ones, one day they're going to expose themselves to the people around them so that everyone sees who they are. Jonathan is getting the response that David knew he was going to get. Now, none of us want our loved ones to be hurt. We don't want them to go through pain. But almost always they need to experience this for themselves so they understand the situation. And this is exactly what was happening to Jonathan. When hateful feelings are inside, one day they're going to come out of our mouths. One day we're going to say something, or they're going to say something that has been festering for a long time. Matthew 12:34, Jesus speaking, he says, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? And here's the verse, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. How many of us have either said or have said to us bad things that we wish we could take back? Or things that we'd say, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean that. Well, truthfully, you did mean it. You just didn't want to say it. You're sorry that you said it, but you meant it. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Sometimes the filter is gone, and you just say something that you wish you could take back, but at the time you said it, you meant it. Jonathan was experiencing that from his dad. Things that he's been feeling all along came flying out of his mouth. Now, the phrase we read in Samuel, it seems to berate Saul's wife, Jonathan's mom, but not actually what it is. It's a slam against Jonathan because he's calling Jonathan the lowest of the low. He wasn't referring to his mother. He was saying to him, you're behaving like a person who was born to a perverse and rebellious woman. Not that that's your mother, but you're behaving like someone who was born in that situation. And he's saying to Jonathan that since you sided with David, you are no longer my son. Because Saul's son would not behave this way. How many found that when you confront someone with their sin or set them up to see for themselves, you don't get a loving response for that? If you try to correct someone or show them where they're wrong or show them where their friends are wrong, the response that they give to you is not going to be one of appreciation and thankfulness. At first, it's going to be negative and in your face. People don't like to be told they are wrong, and they don't like to have things not go the way they planned. Especially if that person that you're telling that to has power or influence. Also, be prepared for the loved one who needs to see the truth to be crushed when they finally see the truth. It will probably really hurt their feelings. It will ruin their day. But it's better to have a ruined day than a ruined life. Because the truth always, what's the Bible say, sets you free. David had to let things play out for Jonathan to see the truth. And a lot of times we have to let things play out in our loved ones' lives without interference so they can see it for themselves. And sometimes it's just as hard on us as it is on the person we're allowing them to see the fruit of what they're doing. Verse 31 says, as long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send for him and bring him to me, for he must die. Saul's basically saying, can't you see I'm doing all this for you? I'm going to kill David for you. How often do those who are a bad influence say those similar words? I'm doing this all for you. I'm doing all this for you, even though I'm treating you poorly. Back to the cult scenario. All the good things that you're missing out there, we're doing this all for you. They truly believe the hardships they're putting their members through is for their own good. So for your own good, we're going to get rid of every person or thing that distracts you from that relationship. Since David was a threat to Jonathan's kingdom, actually Saul's kingdom, but now Jonathan's kingdom, Saul wants to remove everything out of Jonathan's life to prohibit him from getting what he wants. And that's exactly what people who have a negative influence on us do. They take people and friends and relationships away from us so that all we have is the influence of that person. I keep thinking how free we are as believers. You know, a lot of people, and I used to think this way, that Christians check their brains at the door. How many have ever heard that sentence? When you become a believer, your mind goes out to lunch. And you think, and I used to think that people who were Christians were weak, that's all, they had nothing left, so they fell on religion. But as free as we are as Christians, we encourage critical thinking, right? We encourage you to read. We encourage you to read your Bible for yourself. We encourage you to read good biblical books, good biblical commentaries. We want critical thinking. We are not a cult where we are mind control people. We want you to educate yourselves. We want you to believe for yourself. We want you to examine the evidence for yourself. Don't wait for the oppositional thinking to come into your life that now takes away what you believe. Because there's going to come a time where something or someone or something is said that's going to challenge what you believe. And the question is, are you going to be strong enough to handle that opposition or that whatever that evidence might be? Jonathan's now beginning to see the truth. And now he's beginning to stand up to his dad. There's going to come a time where you have to stand up to people with what you believe. So Jonathan stands up to his dad in verse 32. He says, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. When you question those who are under a bad influence or damaging to themselves, their reaction is going to be one of not understanding what you're talking about. They will not instantly see the error of their ways as you talk to them, but you need to confront them nonetheless. Verse 33 says, "But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him." This is Jonathan. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Look what it took for Jonathan's light bulb to go off in Jonathan's head. It took his dad trying to kill him before he believed what David said. It may take a very outrageous action or reaction on someone's part to get that person's attention, whether it's us or someone else. They may not be convinced until something really radical happens in their life that they can't explain away or they can't fix or whatever. We mentioned this last week. When we're praying for someone who needs to be saved, hardest prayer is whatever it takes, because usually it takes some outrageous thing, some bad thing to get their attention. And for Jonathan, it took his dad trying to kill him to open his eyes. Verse 34 says, "Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On that second day of the month, he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David." It took his dad trying to kill him before he finally understood. More times than not, it will take someone to come to the end of themselves and have their world turned upside down before they realize the truth about themselves or someone else. Prodigal son. Left, took his money. Dad didn't follow him. Dad let him go. Dad could have went out and tried to save him from where he is, but he didn't. He let him come to the end of himself. He let him spend all his money. He let him wind up face down in the pig trough. He let him go through living hell before he realized where he was. Had he not gone through that, had his dad come to bail him out, I don't think he would have ever came home. It's just one more thing that dad can bail me out of. Jonathan, David could have tried to talk Jonathan into it, prayed for Jonathan, allow him to, you know, be around him more. But David knew that he needed to see it for himself and he needed to go through a hard time to do it, and almost cost Jonathan his life. It took Saul trying to kill him to open his eyes. Whose eyes are we praying for to be open to the truth? Sometimes it may take the choices that they have made for themselves to play out without any influence from us, without us intervening and helping and bailing out. And the question that I want to close with today is, are we strong enough to let that happen? Are you strong enough to let that loved one really go through hard times in order that their lives and their eyes are opened so that they can see it? And I'm not saying it's easy, especially as a parent or a grandparent or a good friend. You don't want someone to experience pain. You don't want someone to really hurt. But more times than not, it's the hurt that allows them to really, really understand. We have to be strong and we have to let God do what he's going to do. And when we do that, we have to ask God to give us the strength to allow that to happen. Because we don't want it to happen. We want to help people. We want to save them from themselves. We want to save them from what they're doing. And sometimes the only way to do that is to let them fail. We talked about that in our Sunday school class in our teenagers. We talked about fear of failure. We have to be willing to let ourselves fail as well as let others fail to experience that. When I was, last example, when I was in college, I had a Volkswagen Beetle, and I was always zipping around, and I was passing someone who was in a turning lane. And as I was passing him, he decided he's not going to turn anymore. And he turned right back into my lane and took my rear fender right off my car. That was, what, 150 years ago? Every time I pass someone in that area, I am really, really cautious. And I'm watching to see if they're going to change lanes. I would not have been that cautious had that not happened to me. And the same with every other failure or accident we get into. The experience prepares us for what's going to happen in the future. And we have to allow those we love and care about to experience it for themselves. Jonathan had to do it for David, or David had to do it for Jonathan. He had to see for himself that who his dad really was. He wasn't the great dad that Jonathan thought he was because he tried to kill his own son. And I'm sure that was a wide, rude awakening for him. But once he saw that, he realized the truth, and he went out and he helped David escape, and he did all the things he was going to do, and he became David's biggest ally. Now, next week or maybe the week after, we're going to see why Jonathan actually didn't get to be co-regent with David. Remember, David said, hey, you're going to reign beside me. You're going to rule with me. Well, God had a different plan for that, that it wasn't going to happen. And obviously David died, or Jonathan died in battle. But would you stand with me as we close this morning? You know, the one thing about biblical text when you read it, almost always you can glean something out of it that will apply to your life. First time I read these chapters, I'm like, what does this have to do with me? Or anybody, for that matter. You know, the Bible says in the New Testament that everything was written down for our instruction, our knowledge, that all the things that are written in God's Word are for our benefit, and we can apply those to our life. But the point is, we have to know what we're applying. We have to know what God's Word says about those things. And as Sherwin shared this morning, when we enter into God's presence, we don't expect to change God. We expect God to change us. And when we pray that we leave different than we walk in, that's what we're talking about. That the Holy Spirit actually does a work in us to change who we are. That's why we come. That's why we fellowship together. Not because we have to be here, but we want to be in God's presence, in God's house, and God does work differently in a group than he does individually. Because a lot of times he uses people to minister to other people in the congregation that you don't have when you're by yourself. Because a lot of times when we come together to fellowship, you may hear something in a Sunday school class. You may hear something from someone praying for someone else during the service. You may hear something in the announcements. You may hear something in the sermon or something in the songs that minister to you that you can't get by yourself. That's why God says, I want you to come together. Because that is where the power of God is in each one of us, to be able to be Jesus to the people around. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here today. We thank you, Jesus, that you have allowed us to come to the end of ourselves so that we experience and we see for ourselves where we truly were and what we truly needed. And what we needed was you, Jesus. We thank you that you allowed us to experience that. And for most of us, it was probably a hard thing that we went through to open our eyes to the truth. And Father, we all have loved ones who who need to experience that as well. So Lord, I pray that you would enter into the lives of each one that is represented by our fellowship this morning. Open their eyes to the truth, Lord. Allow them to see the glory of God. Allow them to see the forgiveness and the love that's offered to them. Allow them to really sense their need for you. I pray that you would allow things in their life to get their attention, to open their eyes. As it is with me and everyone else here, we appreciate what it took to get our eyes opened, and we wouldn't change it for anything. Allow us as Christians to let God work out his plan in their lives, and help us to stand back and let God do the work. Let God work in their lives to get their attention. It's hard for us as believers and as family members. We don't want hardship to come. But Father, we stand back and allow your perfect will to be done. Father, we're so thankful that we're able to be here today. We are so thankful for the blessings in our life. Father, we want to focus on all the blessings we have and not try to think about all the things that we don't. Because as Judy mentioned, we are blessed more than any other nation in the world. We're able to be here. No one's going to come in and arrest us. No one's going to take our heads off for being Christians as they're doing today in Iran. We are blessed, Lord. We are really blessed. And we don't want to take that for granted. We want to continue to thank you for your blessings every day. Father, we as a church want to commit ourselves to you. We thank you for you've already committed yourself to us. Your word says you'll never leave and never forsake us. Help us to have that same dedication to you. That no matter what happens, we will always love you. We will always serve you. We will always appreciate you. And we will live our lives with that in the front of our minds. Now, we don't want to be half-hearted believers. We don't want to be in the world one day and in the church the next. We want to be committed followers of Jesus. That everything we do every day, Lord, we take it to you in prayer. We believe it has a spiritual implication. And that, God, we want our lives to reflect who Jesus really is. Lord, I commit this church to you. To you. We are yours. Fill us. Use us. Do whatever is necessary to make us who you want us to be. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Is God faithful? Would you give him a praise offering this morning? Hallelujah. Remember God's blessings this week. We will see you Wednesday night and then next Sunday morning.